Mark chapter 2, we begin to read at verse 23 and continue on into chapter 3 to verse 7. And here is a portion of the scripture that apply to the Sabbath controversies. Mark 2:23. And it came to pass that is Christ, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they that on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read that what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man that there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, Stretch forth thine hand, unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. And now turning to the book of Hebrews, that fourth chapter, which of course we cannot ignore when we deal with Lord's Day 38. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read the first 16 verses. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, And God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn for our instruction in the word of God to Lord's Day 38. And we do that in the morning today in order that we may have the Christmas message just prior to the program tonight. Lord's Day 38, top of page 39 in the back of your songbook. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God, to learn God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me by His Holy Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. There are several passages, beloved, that I want to call to your attention this morning. First of all, as the writer to the Hebrews does, we are brought back to Genesis chapter 2, the second verse. And on the seventh day, God rested finished his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day. The writer to the Hebrews, and the apostle Paul as well, calls that to mind in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no offerings gathered when I come. And there you have the first day of the week that's emphasized. You have that again in Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech even until midnight. In Isaiah, turning to the Old Testament, chapter 56, verse 2, blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold upon it, and that keeps the Sabbath day from polluting it, and from having done evil. And the writer to the Hebrews then speaks of those things from the New Testament perspective. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, these all died, that is, the heroes of faith, not having received the promises, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth, that they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one. When you and I read the instruction of this Lord's Day, beloved, we are bound to say to one another that this Lord's Day wholly misses the point. And the reason why we would say that is this. So oftentimes, keeping the Lord's Day faithfully is so much a point of contention and controversy that we oftentimes rob it of the very rest for which we have been given it. And you and I know that's very true. Not only has the day of rest, the Sabbath day, oftentimes been the center of controversies in the church, where she is oftentimes focused upon proper Sabbath observance, not only from the pulpit, but also in her various meetings. But we find that also to be the case in our families, for example. We struggle with that. We struggle with our children and young people oftentimes. What is proper Sabbath observance? How are we going to do it in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord? And many times, beloved, we find ourselves laying down law upon law and precept upon precept, and in the very process of doing that, we find again that we rob the Lord's Day of its true intent, and that is to give us a day of rest and recuperation and strengthening to be refueled in the path of a sanctified and holy life. And if we study this Lord's Day long enough, then we begin to understand that Lord's Day 38 does exactly what God wants it to do for us, explains exactly what God wants the Lord's Day to do for us. And therefore, in a certain sense of the word, you and I might be rather disappointed. Why do we not read here of various things which we may or may not do? Perhaps parents want the backing of this Lord's Day to put into place stringent restrictions. Perhaps children want to hear from the pulpit this morning what they may or may not do, and thus settle a controversy with their parents. You find none of that here. Instead, you find a very spiritual, a very sober, and a very scriptural and beautiful way of explaining the Lord's Day to us. And there are two things, beloved, that this Lord's Day does for us. In the first place, it takes us out of the realm of the legalistic. It does that. And it puts us four squarely in the sphere of Christian freedom. That's where we began when we dealt with the introduction to the law of God. We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And we do well to underscore the words of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding the fourth commandment. Man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath, beloved, is made for us. It serves us. You and I ought not to be slaves to the Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day is our servant in order that you and I may begin to enter into that eternal rest and have a foretaste of glory on the first day of the week. It does that for us, first of all. It points us to that principle. In the second place, it points us to the fact that you and I are pilgrims and strangers here below. We discussed that in society again the other night. We are pilgrims, we are strangers, we have no abiding place. We're traveling onward to that eternal Sabbath. And that comes into focus in this Lord's Day. So, consider with me this morning the fourth commandment, three things. First of all, let's get a hold of the central idea of the fourth commandment. In the second place, let's understand how that you and I must observe the Lord's Day. And finally, let's see that this will result in the God-fearing and sanctified life. The fourth commandment, the idea, the observance, and the result. The idea of the fourth commandment, beloved, is very simply stated in the word rest. That's it. The fourth commandment talks about the day of rest. That's the Lord's Day. Whether that was in the typical of the Old Testament or in the fulfillment, because Christ stood forth from the grave on the first day of the week in the New Testament, it makes no difference. The idea, the central idea of the Lord's Day is the idea of rest. Now before you and I explore that idea, which literally means a cessation, a stopping of labor, before we explore that idea too far, let's understand that we need to bring that idea of rest into conformity with the context of the Word of God. The writer to the Hebrews does that for us as no other passage or portion of Scripture. You can turn to many of the portions that pertain to the Lord's Day in the Old Testament, to the Sabbath day, and you will find yourself four squarely in the typical aspect of God's revelation to His people. But if you want to come at it from the viewpoint of the complete picture, then you turn to the book of Hebrews, and there you will see that the writer to the Hebrews is interested in showing you the better. It wants us to show the, it wants us to understand the better. That is, the better over the type and the shadow, the reality over the picture, just like it does with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. You have the writer to the Hebrews telling us that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament can never expiate one sin, but it is all fulfilled in Christ who died once and for all. That's the better. So he does that also with regard to the concept of the Lord's Day. And he takes us all the way back to the beginning. He takes us all the way back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, very important. There you have the beginnings of many things, beloved, and you and I are wise to be well versed in the book of Genesis. And so we have before us the Lord's Day, the day of rest, at creation. And God rested from all His labors on the seventh day. From all the work that God had made, He rested on the seventh day. Now let's put the context there to work with regard to the concept of rest. And let's understand that that concept of rest there, beloved, may in no way conflict with the very being of the living God who rested on that first Lord's Day. And by the way, we ought to perhaps underscore at this very moment that the week, therefore, of 7 days, as you and I have it, belongs to God. I know from time to time through history there have been attempts to change it, but that will not work and should not work. Why? Because God set it up as 6 and 1, or 1 and 6, as you and I have it today. And it is the week of 7 days. Why? Because it is God's covenant purpose. The number 7 stands out very strong. God rested from His labors on the first day, not on the seventh day, not because God was tired, beloved. Not because God had to rest in order that He could go on with the rest of His labors. But God entered into an enjoyment, if I may put it that way. Into an enjoyment of all that He had made on those first 6 days. He entered into a day in which He delighted in the work of His hands. And bear in mind now that when God reflects the eternal, omniscient God, when He reflects on the work of the first 6 days of that creation week, He says it is good. And when He says that, beloved, I don't believe it's too much to say that God understood full well that all that came forth from His hand on those first 6 days, all that He fashioned, all that He called into being, was good in this sense of the word, that it served the purpose for which God had intended it. And if you take all those things apart from that perspective, then you also have to deal with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's why I personally believe the truth of that whole concept to be this, that when God looked at what He had made, beloved, He could see it already as it was going to be finally restored again in a new heavens and a new earth in Christ, raised out of corruption into glory. For that corruption would come. He knew it in His counsel. He predestinated it. Why? Because Adam could never stand in that righteousness as a final estate before the living God. God would show forth His glory and His grace in our Lord Jesus Christ and lift all that fell in sin into that glorious liberty. He saw all that and He delighted in that on the Lord's Day. He rested from all His labors. It is from that perspective, you understand, that God leads His children into the whole system, if I may put it that way, of the seventh day and the concept of rest, the Sabbath. That concept permeates the whole of the Old Testament. You can't get away from it. Israel lived the Sabbath rest in a typical sense of the word in the land of Canaan. That's why the writer to the Hebrews takes us exactly to that point, does he not? And he takes us immediately, almost immediately, to the fact that Israel failed to enter into that rest. Then he brings us to Joshua, and from Joshua he tells us about the better, our Lord Jesus Christ, after whom Joshua was named, Jehovah's salvation, and he points us to the eternal rest. Seeing therefore it remains, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day in David, saying, after so long a time. And then he comes to the fact that Israel hardened her heart. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now who is Joshua? Our children can tell you that from their Bible stories and catechism. Joshua, beloved, instead of Moses, because he struck the rock, he brought the people of God into the land of Canaan, which was the Sabbath land. The day of rest was realized in Canaan from this perspective, that Canaan was a picture of heaven. That's why when Israel entered in, she each received according to her inheritance in the land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. That's why when there were those who wanted to disturb that inheritance, Naboth's vineyard comes to mind. Then you realize, beloved, that when you touch the person's inheritance in Canaan, you touched his heavenly rest, the picture of that heavenly rest. You besmudge the picture that God gave of the great glory that awaited His children. For none of them were made perfect without us, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. So in the land of Canaan, you see, you had the picture of that Sabbath day from many different perspectives. Everything was based upon that number 7. 7 times 7, 49. The number of the year of Jubilee. When all that was ever taken away from those who originally inherited it went back to them. So that it went back to where God had put it in the very beginning. That fit the picture. So throughout the whole of the Old Testament, therefore, you have that whole idea of rest. In a typical sense, Israel lived it. They couldn't miss it. God spoke of it in their very existence. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us immediately that there is another rest. And that rest is fulfilled as that rest was ordained even from before the foundations of the world, and the works were finished in God's predestinating grace and counsel, and realized in time in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there the whole picture of the old dispensation, beloved, comes into reality. And we are no longer dependent upon Joshua, but we are now going to his namesake, our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills after all his labors the law and the demands of the law, which were the rigors of the law, which were imposed under that law, under that legalism of the old dispensation. He fulfills it and brings it all in its fulfillment, in his righteousness, to us as an entrance into the eternal rest. That brings us straight to the cross. Christ spoke of it often. In the volume of the book it's written of me, Psalm 40. In the New Testament Gospels, he calls that to mind. He says, I'm the one that Psalm 40 spoke of. My spirit penned it. I have come, therefore, not to obliterate the law, not to abolish it, but to make it full. And he sealed that, beloved, that we might understand that the first day of the week, therefore, symbolizes the completeness of the labors of the law. That's why the Old Testament could never go there. You could never have the Sabbath on the first day of the week in the Old Testament. Why? Because they were under the law and not under grace. That's why all the legalisms abounded. Not that they should stay with the legalism, but that it was the schoolmaster to point them to Christ. So now in the new dispensation you have Christ, the fulfillment of the law. His labors are complete. He was raised again for our justification. because in reality, you and I can never fulfill the labors that God demands of us. If we are under the law, Paul says, the law will condemn us. We go to hell. That's the truth of the matter. But as we are in Christ, who has fulfilled the law, whose righteousness is imputed unto us by faith, our labors are complete. God looks at us as if we had never committed any sin, perfectly righteous before Him, according to His grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Day, beloved. That's why we enter into that holy convocation, as Israel was to do in the Old Testament. We do that on the first day of the week. You see, that's where the idea of celebrating the Lord's Day comes from. If I may just turn to the type here a moment, Leviticus 23. Speak unto the children of Israel. Say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord and so forth. 6 days shalt thou work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. A holy convocation. A coming together to rejoice in the fulfilled labors of the law as they look forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come. That was the type in the shadow. We have that in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, raised for our justification. And who can possibly condemn us? We have an entrance into the eternal Canaan, beloved. God has provided that for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. What Joshua couldn't possibly do, he was but the picture. Christ did in its complete fulfillment. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ is not only raised for our justification, but He sits at God's right hand in glory, so that you and I principally are delivered from all the weariness of the labors of this life. And we are more than victors and conquerors in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the heavenly land of Canaan already belongs to us. It is ours. Now that's the idea of rest. No matter what you and I may say about the Lord's Day, beloved, no matter how are you going to sit down with your children around the table and talk about the Lord's Day and try to explain it to them, that's the heart and that's the soul of it. Let's understand that, so that we begin to understand that the Lord's Day is not a day when we finally say, phew, I'm tired, I need to rest. But it's a day in which you and I are invigorated again, and we are refueled, as it were, for another sanctified week that stretches itself before us. We'll come to that in just a moment, because we begin to enter into that eternal rest every day of our life. The Lord's Day is a day of rest, and certainly body and soul go together. We understand that. And when we bring that out of proportion, beloved, so that it becomes all rest for the body and nothing for the soul, or all rest for the soul and nothing for the body, then we err. Let's bring those together in our Christian liberty so that we know the priority of both of them in our lives and can rest physically, but above all spiritually, with the rest of the living God. It is from that perspective now that the Heidelberg Catechism comes to us. And now it asks the question, how are you and I going to keep the Lord's Day? How are we going to behave on the Lord's Day? What are we going to be doing or not doing? And you see, we would like a list, but in a very beautiful way, the Lord saw to it that in this confession, you and I are pointed far away from all the legalisms, far away from all the lists, and let no one require that of us. And we are pointed to the positive, exactly where we need to be. First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, in that I especially on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, that is the day of rest, diligently attend to Church of God, to learn the Word of God, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the name of the Lord, that is prayer, and to give alms, that is the benevolent fund. Second, and that I all the days of my life begin to enter into that eternal rest. We are pilgrims and strangers. This is the Lord's Day, but this is a sojourner Sabbath, beloved. Tomorrow is Monday, as yesterday was Saturday. And there is one day at the beginning of each week, as you and I walk our earthly pilgrim sojourn, not yet in the glory of heaven, not yet delivered from all the temptations of the flesh, not yet delivered from the corruption and inclinations of my own flesh. As we walk in the midst of this world, the Lord gives us one day at the beginning of the week, that in our sojournings here below, and that's why we oftentimes say day of all the week the very best, so that in our sojournings here below, we have opportunity to be strengthened from a spiritual and a physical point of view for the week that lies before us. We don't look back. Don't look back, beloved. Don't use the Lord's Day in order that you may reflect on the week that lies behind us, in order to see the failures, the sins, and everything that attends our way. Don't do that. Then you say, I'm justified before God. There's a new week that stands before me on my way to the heavenly Canaan, and I take this day in order to focus upon the fulfilled labors of my Lord as He applies that to my life by His Holy Spirit, that I may walk in a sanctified and holy way, onward to glory, that I may readjust my sights upon that heavenly Jerusalem as I walk my pilgrim's journey here below. That's the idea of the Lord's Day. And what do I need to do that? What do you and I need to do that, beloved? We need the preaching of the gospel. That's the heart and the soul of the Lord's Day. The pulpit is the heart and the soul of the Lord's Day for you and for me. That I frequent the house of God. That I do that diligently. And I'm not going to be drawn into the controversy of coming to church once or twice, beloved. I'm not even going to go there. I leave that to your Christian conscience as well as to mine. It says diligently. When we diligently pursue something, we understand exactly what that means. So we diligently pursue the gospel of grace. As I've said from the pulpit before, a team of horses couldn't keep us from the house of the Lord. Why? Because we diligently seek the Word of God. Why? Because it's the Word of God, you understand, where we find our strength and our guidance. There you find the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Your sins are forgiven. Heaven belongs to you. There in the gospel of God's grace, in the preaching of the gospel, you find the beginning, you see, of that new man in Christ being fed and nourished in the gospel, so that you and I grow in grace in the seeking of that glory. And we and our children come to church on Sunday to hear that and to be strengthened. And to be more confident and to have our sights set on that heavenly Jerusalem again, so that we have a clear picture of what belongs to us eternally as we walk in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. That's when Christ comes to us, as to the Pharisees, who sought forevermore to entrap Him. And He wouldn't go there. And He says, don't you people understand that the Lord's Day is for you? It is for you, beloved. It is for me. It is a day that we are able to use, to utilize for the very purpose of having our sights readjusted for glory and being strengthened and getting all out of the Lord's Day that we can, getting fortified as much as we are able, And it's my calling to preach the gospel from that point of view, you to listen to it. And we together grow in the gospel of God's grace, beloved, as it fortifies us in a new and holy life. Did we not say that? Why will God have the commandments so strictly preached? Why do we take the word of God so serious when it comes to the Christian life? Because we need that word of God, which guides us in the way everlasting, which continually, every day again. Did you ever think about that, beloved? I think about that often. You know, when I start preparing a message for the Lord's Day, sometimes the devil who sits on my shoulder says to me, you know, you're preaching the same old thing, Christ and His blood. And that's true. That's all that we ever preach. Christ and Him crucified. I have an inheritance. We have it. It's ours. Christ and Him crucified. And the resurrection from the dead. For we don't stay in the grave with our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. We are raised with Him unto a new and holy life in anticipation of living with Him eternally in the heavenly kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. And what do we need in this life to be fortified toward that godly walk? It's the gospel of grace. As it leads, it guides, and directs us in every aspect of our life, beloved. Here is the book of counsel. That is, that comes to the fore every Sunday and again. You see, it focuses upon God's covenant of grace. We talked about that in catechism last Tuesday. That's a central idea to the child of God. That's the friendship we have with God in Christ. That goes from the first paradise into the eternal paradise. And as you and I stand in that friendship, beloved, we need to hear about it, we need to know, and we need to know how we behave as the friends of the sovereign God, onward in anticipation to glory. And so we diligently frequent the house of God to hear that gospel preached. And we pray. That's congregational prayer. Pastors ask themselves, what must I include in congregational prayer? That's it. On the Lord's Day, the needs of the congregation come together, and with one voice we pray to the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, and we bring our needs as we as pilgrims and strangers move onward to that heavenly Jerusalem. That's the content of congregational prayer. And we ask Him to bless us in our journey toward that end. And we bring benevolent gifts. The deacons struggle with that again as they deal with a new budget. Collections. We tell them, there is one collection on the Lord's Day that's mandatory. Only one. The rest is a matter of bookkeeping, beloved. And that one collection is for benevolence. Why? Because of the fact that as we are those who are possessors of the eternal city, there is none that ought to go hungry. There is none that ought to suffer need, because the mercies of Christ are ever upon us. And we don't find that from the state, and we don't find that from a bank account, and we don't find that from the government. We find that in Christ. That's why we give of the riches with which He has blessed us, in order that they and their compassion for Christ and His children may fulfill that need. And the schools are brought to mind. And you would expect that in the rich heritage that belongs to the Reformed faith. And whether we send our children to the school from day to day, or whether we take it seriously and do that in our homes, beloved. And I'm not going to enter into that controversy. Let's understand one thing, that it has to do with preparing children to be good children of God in His kingdom. That's why we wholeheartedly support Christian education. That's why we run two sets of yellow buses, beloved. One for them and one for us. And we submit. That's okay. But we insist that the teachers that stand before our children teach them the truths of His covenant, the covenant of His grace. Because why? We and our children are pilgrims and strangers onward to Zion. No abiding place here below. In the Old Testament, they had that principle already set forth in the practice of gleaning. I'll leave it there. What does all this result in for the child of God? For us, beloved, it results in this. We live in a day and age of pleasure madness. We do. The world, my flesh, circumstances, want to take the Lord's day away from me, want to shorten it, want to get it over with as fast as possible. Instead of from a spiritual point of view, beloved, savoring the opportunity which belongs to us as God's children. And from that perspective, the many admonitions, Amos, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you can go on and on in the Old Testament that point us away from transgressing the Lord's day are apropos. Isaiah 58. If you turn away your foot from the Lord's day, from doing pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and thou shalt honor him, and not do thine own ways, nor find thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken these things. Don't we tell our children the story about the manna? Didn't fall on the Sabbath day. They could collect for the Sabbath day, and it didn't breed worms, but that only worked for the Lord's day. Amos. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn? Let's get the Lord's day over with. Can't wait for Monday to buy and sell. And the Sabbath day, that we may set forth wheat, making an ephah small. Notice that. Not only do they transgress the Lord's day, they mess with the weights that the Lord has given, the balances, making an ephah small and a shekel great and falsifying their balances by deceit. That's what they did, beloved. And the Lord will have none of it. And we know all the temptations that are there today. And we have to deal with them in our families and with our children. And what does the Lord's Day say? That all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me by His Holy Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's why the Lord's Day is so precious. Because we can fortify ourselves and our children so that we may crucify the old man of the flesh. Let the new man in Christ come to the fore. Let the Holy Spirit be operative in your and my life through the Word, beloved, so that we may walk a holy and sanctified life. And so in this life already, every day and every step that you and I take are on the way to glory, and you and I begin glory already here. We begin the glory of heaven here. We have a foretaste of it on this day. Let that taste linger in our mouth as we walk another 6 days to come here again to be refreshed. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us this morning, bind it upon our hearts. May we know it, may we taste it, may we live it. Wilt Thou forgive the sin that always cleaves unto us and refresh us on this day, that we may truly have a taste of heaven which awaits us. Amen.